Good morning, all. If you could show the first slide, please, for me, Sarah. Blessed. Who feels blessed? Yeah. There's a lot of talk in the Word of God about blessing. And today I want to show us what it's all about. When God spoke to many, He said He would bless them. I want to read to you from Psalm 67, verse 1. And it says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine on us." How many of you want God to bless you like that? One? A couple of ums? Yep. You sound like your mother. Should we do so-and-so today? Sure. That's all I get. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine on us. Is it selfish for us to want to be blessed? Have you ever asked why God should bless you? And what does blessing look like? Because I would suggest in this room there's a whole bunch of different ideas about what being blessed might be. Whatever circumstances you're in, wherever you're at right now. I mean, after all, it can't be selfish because Scripture says that God loves us, that He delights in doing good, that He is good, and that Jesus came to give us abundant life. And that is all correct. That is all biblically accurate. That is scripturally true. But is that all? Does God bless us because He wants us to be successful or comfortable or happy? In the first letter that John wrote, he said, "The world and its desires will pass away." The world and its desires will pass. Those desires you have right now are going to pass away. And we're just a blot in time. I've been reading a lot of history lately, and it's like you see all these people's lives, but it's gone. It's forgotten. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Don't store up stuff on earth where rust and moth and thieves can come in and take it. Store your stuff in heaven, treasures in heaven." So when God blesses us, it's very temporary if He's blessing us for what we want rather than what He wants. No wonder Solomon wrote, "Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Meaningless." What an encouraging scripture writer he was. He says, "Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're not content." So if the temporal is so fleeting, if everything, including your desires, are one day going to pass away, what is the psalmist getting at when he writes, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine on us"? God can and does give earthly benefits. He made Abraham, David, Solomon, Joseph, despite all their problems, He made them wealthy and comfortable. Didn't mean they had an easy life, but he made them wealthy. But is this the purpose of God's blessing? I read a few weeks ago from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Do you remember that? And the first question is, what is the chief end of man? What does man exist for? And it said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Your purpose, in one sentence, to enjoy God forever, to glorify Him. God does not exist to meet our needs. We exist to glorify Him. In the process, He might meet some of our needs, even some of our wants. But He doesn't exist for us. We exist to glorify Him and enjoy Him. So today, I want to consider three questions about this psalm, Psalm 67. And the first question is this: why would God bless you? And I don't mean that you just sneezed. I mean, why would God bless you? It's not wrong to ask God to bless your life. The psalmist was quite clear, and it's in Scripture, so it must be okay to do that. But Psalm 67, in contexts, tells us why God would bless you. why God desires to bless his people. Let's read some more of Psalm 67. We'll read verse 1 again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that, there's the reason for the blessing, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Let the whole world sing for joy, because you govern the nations with justice and guide the people of the whole world. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Psalm 67 reveals one fundamental reason why God blesses you. Note what the psalmist is not saying. He's not saying, bless me so that I can be comfortable. He's not saying, bless me so I don't have to work too hard to make a living. He doesn't say, bless me so that others will look up to me. He doesn't say, bless me so I can be successful in the eyes of the world. He doesn't, not even saying, bless me so I can bless others. Think about that. God will bless us. He will gift us so that we serve and bless others. But that is not the whole picture. When God called Abraham, he said all peoples would be blessed through him. God blesses us first and foremost so that we bring him glory. It wasn't about the nations, it's about the nations bringing glory, which is what Psalm 67 said. So how did Abraham bless others through him? Sorry, how did God bless Abraham through others? By coming to know him and glorifying him. Everything Abraham did glorified God. And the blessing is never meant to be restricted to one person, one family, or one nation. And this was the very motivation, the heart of this psalm, that saw the church expand from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It is all rooted in this Old Testament theology that God would bless us so that we would make his name great in the nations. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed. Is this too loud? No, it's okay. I just poofed in it. That's all. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed this prayer. Let's look at the prayer in 1 Kings 8. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in his ways, to keep the commands, decrees, and regulations that he gave to our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I've prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. The very purpose of the temple that Solomon built was not just for Israel, it was for the nations, that they would come to know God, that they would look and see how good God is to his people. Being blessed brings with it that responsibility. In Luke 12:48, Jesus said, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." That's nice, isn't it? I've done this for God, I've done that for God, and I've worked really hard for him. And he says, more, more. And on the night before his crucifixion, so ably spoken this morning, Cheryl, beautiful. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus is faced with a dilemma. All of his humanity, everything within him rebels at the thought of the physical and spiritual suffering he is about to go through. How should he pray? What should he ask for? Does he need to say, "Father God, bless me and save me from this"? In John 12, this is what he says, verse 27 and 28. "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus doesn't ask for physical safety. He doesn't ask for comfort. He doesn't ask to be set free from what he's about to face. He doesn't ask for worldly success or status. Instead, he asks for what? Father, glorify your name. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Jesus embraced, as difficult as it was, what he knew would bring God glory. And we need to be prepared to say, God, if this is not going to lead to your glory, don't give it to me. Whew, that's powerful. If this is not going to lead to your glory, God, don't give it to me. God may still give it to you, but he's tested your heart. So I want to ask this question. In what way does God desire to be glorified? Why would God glorify you? Sorry, why would God bless you? He wants you to glorify him. In what way does God desire to be glorified? Verse 3 and verse 5 of Psalm 67 says, may the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. This is what God desires. He blesses you to glorify him, and we glorify him most in spreading the truth to others. Instead of it being you praising God, it's you and someone else praising God. Instead of you glorifying God, it's you and others glorifying God. That's the whole purpose. And we are responsible to reach out not only to those of our own culture, but to all the nations. And we must focus our efforts at home and abroad. It's not one or the other. It's both. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. That's why we've worked in India. That's why we've worked in China. It's why we're now working in Indonesia. Because we have a responsibility to glorify God. He will bless us so that the nations will praise him. And you can do one of two things with Christianity. Only one of two things. You can either give it up or you can give it away. You give it up or you give it away. And if we truly believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, we have only one option, and we must not be shy nor selfish with the truth of God. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Not everyone who hears is going to believe, but they won't believe if they don't hear. 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You see, we must preach the gospel. We must glorify God to others, whether we want to or not. It's our responsibility. You are ordained by God as a witness for Christ. In our church, we have ordained firemen. We have ordained nurses. We have ordained clerks. We have ordained sales representatives. We have ordained office workers. We have ordained homekeepers, homemakers. You've been ordained by God to be a witness. You may not have had some ceremony where somebody laid hands on you, but you've been ordained by God in whatever role he's given you. Look what Paul said to Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, explaining to Timothy, well, these are all the things you need to think about as you move into, you know, your ministry. Verse 1, he says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And this became the basis of Paul's ministry totally, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Great Commission, Matthew 28. And in Revelation 7, it shows that God's going to one day bring to himself a multitude of believers from every culture and linguistic group. It says that very clearly. But you know what? Some within that group aren't going to make it. There may be some representatives, but some aren't going to make it. God is in control. He is sovereign. But we are all morally accountable for our choices and our actions. Your responsibility and mine is not to save people, but to witness, preach, support, disciple, and teach. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, it says, Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and opposes them." Matthew 25:32, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." There are actually two seemingly conflicting angles here, that God sets up the kings and he deposes them, but suddenly the nations have a decision to make themselves. God establishes the nations, and yet the nations are held accountable for what they do, just as individuals are. God is still on the throne. He's aware of what's going on. He's still at work in the world. He is biding his time, playing the long game. The thing is, this game is for keeps. It's not just for a silly little trophy at the end of the year. This game is for keeps, and he's playing the long game. We should be grateful that he's delaying the end. Not for our sakes, but for those who have not yet heard. For those who've not yet been given opportunity to hear the truth. We live in a society where everyone's inoculated from Christianity because of history, because of what they're told. We have a responsibility to tell them that what they've heard is pretty much wrong. That the ideas that they have no root in truth. It's just somebody's opinion that's become a truth for someone. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." It's not about us. God's playing the long game. We see here that God wants no one to perish. So why are people going to perish? I'm going to give you two statements that seem to be conflicting statements. One is that God is all-inclusive. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, all are one in Christ. God is not exclusive. Anyone who wants to come into the kingdom, he's patiently waiting for them so they don't perish. He wants them to come to repentance. So God is all inclusive. All the nations, everyone within those nations are welcome. The thing is, God excludes no one. So why does he separate some from the others? Judge the righteous from the unrighteous. If God is all inclusive and God excludes no one, how does that work? They exclude themselves. Come on. They exclude themselves. They make a decision. God doesn't exclude them. They just say, "I don't want you." God says, "That's your decision. You won't have me for eternity." Some people think this is a game. Some people out there say the stupidest things about death and life. "Oh, I'm just going to be worm fodder. I'll sleep when I'm dead." Well, you will for a while. But then you'll be raised for judgment. And we know that in many ways, on so many levels, this world is not what it should be. How many of you this week at one point just turned to God and said, "Why is this happening, God? Aren't you supposed to be in control?" More than once? A couple of times? A day? Because since Christ came into the world, we've lived in the time of two ages. Let me explain that. We live in this present age, which is presided over by the God of this world, the devil himself. Why? Because this world was forfeited by Adam's sin. So we live in this present age, presided over by Satan. But we also live in the age to come, where all things will be restored. And the question is, well, if I live in that age, why hasn't it been restored? The church here sits in both ages. God has not yet taken us out of this present age of sin and evil and death and suffering. But in Christ, God has penetrated this present age with grace and power of the age to come. That's why we walk in the kingdom. We walk in this world in the kingdom. We live in this present age, but we express the age to come. Does that make sense? And because we live in this present world, other people make decisions that we won't like. That's the thing about free will. Isn't it interesting how we want God to override everybody else's free will, but we don't want him to override our own? Oh God, make that person do that because that's wrong. But when it comes to controlling us, we want freedom. Do we see how silly that is? God gives everyone free will, and some people do some cruddy stuff, I'm telling you. That's why I don't watch the news anymore. I choose where I get my sources and only the things I'm interested in. I don't really care if somebody crashed a car in Davern Park because they stole it. It's got nothing to do with me. I just need to pray for all the nations of the world and the peoples of the world that they might repent and come to know Christ. I don't have to know who they are. He knows who they are. Kings may reign, queens may reign. Presidents and prime ministers might rule, but God alone is sovereign and he decides. And he allows his kingdom to be expressed through us into this world that is so evil. And we're waiting for God to do it. And he said, I'm waiting for you to do it. I'm waiting for you to do it. I'm waiting for you to represent the age to come as you live in this present age. And just as our desires will pass away, so will the nations of the world. They too are temporary and transitional. It's only God's kingdom at rule that is eternal. And revolutions can occur and people might riot, but ultimately God is in control and one day it'll be too late. Why doesn't God stop this stuff now? He is patient, wanting none to perish, all to come to repentance. And I don't know if you're like me because I'm a bit of a horrible person deep down. But when I see people do stuff, I get so angry. I get so annoyed and say, how dare they get away with that? And God's going, that's not gracious, Michael. I desire that they would come to repentance, that they would turn from their wicked ways. Don't complain about them. Pray for them. Pray for that person who doesn't know how to use a roundabout. So the last question is this. What is the impact of God's blessing? Verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 67 says, may the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Let the whole world sing for joy because you govern the nations with justice and guide the people of the whole world. See, when people know God, when they are ruled and guided by him, even in this present age, there is joy. Joy isn't the same thing as being happy about what's going on. Totally different thing. If God is the center of everything, then knowing him and being directed by him is the source of true joy, true purpose. And you know what's the best thing that will ever happen to you and me? And we forget that. We forget what it felt like when we made that decision to follow Christ. We forgot how much joy that gave us. And we want to stay in that space where it's all wonderful. God says, no, no. You need to let known the coming age in this present age. And you're working against the enemy when you do that. God blesses us so that his name will be made known. And that's a fundamental biblical truth that not many people really actually understand. They think God blesses us so that they become happy and then they feel like doing some stuff. But no, God blesses us so that his name will be made known. And all of those without a vital relationship with the only living true God don't have what the Apostle Peter calls inexpressible joy. Why is it inexpressible? Because really, when you look at it, how's it happening in the midst of our world? How can you have inexpressible joy in a world like this? You see, the problem is most people in this world have fleeting moments of happiness. You know, those times that they remember fondly, all the good things. Who's had them every day? Doesn't happen. You see, people go from experience to experience to experience to experience, trying to find happiness when deep down there's inexpressible joy that they can find if only they'll listen. If only they'll search, if only we'd tell them. the more we know God, the more joy we have in Him. And the more joy we have in Him, the more we glorify Him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We need God's favor. We need God's blessing. We need God's joy, because otherwise the despair of this world infects even people of hope like you and me. Life without God cannot yield the solutions that we seek for ourselves, for our nation, or for our world. The problem with society today, well, it's a few problems, but I'll go through a couple of them. Society believes there's no universal story. It's all about my personal story. They don't see beyond themselves. Society believes there's no universal truth. You know, whatever is the truth for you, you choose what truth you believe. Society believes there's no universal purpose. It's really about what works for me in this life. And as we've said, it's all temporal, it's passing. But we know there is a universal story, because there's a God who created the universe and continues to guide it. And His truth is built right into that universe. Therefore, we are on a journey that is meaningful and with direction. And the culmination of that journey, if this doesn't make you hold on, I don't know what will. The culmination of that journey is the fullest presence of God, where we will be most fully who we were created to be. I can't wait for that. God's people are right to pray for blessing. It just comes down to our motivation. So this morning, I'm going to ask a question that no one needs to answer, but you need to think about it. Do you know Christ as Savior and Lord? Because without Him, you literally have nothing. All your other blessings, your health, your wealth, life itself, are brief, temporary, and have no lasting value. The world and its desires shall pass away. And for the rest of you, God blesses you so that you might fulfill your chief end, to glorify God among the peoples. So, why don't we close our eyes and bow our heads? Are we going to do a song, Siobhan, or not? What do you think? No, all right. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Not because it's a religious thing, but helps us to focus and to think about what's being said. If you don't know the Lord this morning, and you're still not sure, why not just think right now, you know what? If you're true, and your word says that if we seek you, we'll be found by you, then I'm going to start looking. I'm going to start searching. For those of us that know the Lord, right now, think about this. Ask God to bless you in such a way that you can bring glory to Him. Often we've asked God to bless us in the wrong way. Ask God to bless you in such a way that you can bring glory to Him. Ask God not to give you any temporal blessings you want that won't give Him glory. God, don't give me stuff if it's not going to give you glory. Ask God to bless you in such a way that people who have never praised God might do so because of you. Ask God to enable you to witness how good God is to those without Him. Ask Him to help you not to hold on so tightly to the things of this world. He loves you. He has blessed you. He will continue to bless you in the ways that you think are blessings, whether it be financial, material, emotional. but say to him, Lord, they're not the things that I want most of all. What I want most of all is for the nations to praise you and for people to find inexpressible joy. Ask him for all of this so that his name will be praised. Therein lies true blessing and true joy. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Let the whole world sing for joy because you govern the nations with justice and guide the people of the whole world. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Amen. Blessed to be a blessing, but blessed to glorify God. We need to add that bit on the end. Have an awesome week, everybody. May you find inexpressible joy. I think it'd be wrong for me to pray, have a great week and have no trouble, because that's just impossible. But be blessed. Have inexpressible joy that God will give you this week. Praise him. Have a great week, everybody.